Thank you so much. Hey, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. Choir, thank you for your ministry to us tonight. And I'd not heard that particular song written and put together by Church Works Media. I saw the title up there. I saw who was the one that produced that and wrote it. But I've not heard that one. I love emphasis upon building the church, so I appreciate that. And then I didn't know the song that was evidently your theme song from 2017. So I've just learned all kinds of things tonight. And so this is really good. Yes, this is my first church meeting after being at camps. As he was talking about that, I don't know why this triggered in my mind. I was reminded that it seemed like all the camps that I went to this summer, I kept hearing this. Some teenager would come up to me and they'd say, "My mother or my father heard you when they were teenagers, and they wanted you to know that they're..." I said, "Thank you so much for reminding me that I'm 184 years old." You know, I mean, goodness, wow. You know, all these kids that have gone on and grown on. And Luke was telling me back there a moment ago that he was working at a camp at the Wilds when I spoke there a couple or 3 years ago when he was working there. And so anyway, it's really kind of fascinating to be able to interact with people that we've known before and to have made some new friends this week. I feel like quickly, you and I have become good friends, and I'm thankful. Thank you for your warmth and your kindness, for your attendance and your attention to this wonderful book. As the choir was singing about the church tonight, I was thinking, that's what I want my ministry to be, a ministry of strengthening and encouraging the church. That's my heartbeat. I want the church, God's people, to be strengthened. Oh, I love to see people come to know Jesus Christ as we did on Sunday morning. That's always a delight. And there may be someone here tonight who doesn't know, the Lord Jesus personally. How we'd love to introduce you to the greatest friend you could ever have in Jesus Christ. Really, in all sincerity. But the church, God's people, I want them to be made strong. To me, that renew, that restore, that refresh, that resonates within my heart. And my prayer is that these night services will not just be informational. Information's good. But my prayer is that it will be transformational, that we will be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, and that the church will be strengthened. Tonight I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians. It's the book, a letter actually, written to the church at Ephesus. You know that. If we want the church to be strengthened, then there needs to be an emphasis at looking at letters that were written to the church. Or maybe the pastoral epistles that were written to the pastors of the church. And I'm thankful for the New Testament that gives instruction to the local church. Wise is the pastor, and I asked him early on, "Your pastor, what kind of a series is he in? Are you still in Romans? You're still in the book of Romans." I love it when I hear that a pastor is taking his church family through a study of a particular book, especially in the New Testament. We need studies like the book of Romans, and you need that. I need it. I thrive on that. I love it when I get to sit and listen to somebody else preach. And so it is with the book of Ephesians. It's a book written to the church at Ephesus. Hey, I'm going to tell you something about this church. It was a church that was started by the Apostle Paul. God used him to help establish this church. How about this? Wouldn't you love to have a pastor like Paul? And then later on, Timothy was its pastor. How about that? And also John the Apostle. In fact, scholars tell us that from the Isle of Patmos, John could look across the Mediterranean, and he could actually see on a clear day the shoreline into the area where the church at Ephesus was. And of course, the Lord gave him seven letters, as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He gave seven letters, and the first letter was to the church at Ephesus, and John's heart, no doubt, connected with them as he penned what the Lord told him to write. Wise as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a Bible student to dig through the letter written to the church at Ephesus. There's so much teaching. There's so much emphasis of instruction that's given in the letter written to the church at Ephesus that we could cling to. Truthfully, I could park in these six chapters, I could park on one verse, and you know that. And we could take one verse and break it apart and learn so much. So it's a little bit difficult as a guest preacher, evangelist, exhorter, or whatever I am, to come along and be able to try to take a section of the letter to the church at Ephesus. But I'm going to do something like that tonight. I want us to dive into it. I've spent this afternoon just reading through it several times just to catch again the heartbeat of what the Lord gave Paul to write to this church at Ephesus. We don't have time to read the whole letter. May I tell you something that you probably already know? The first three chapters, there are six chapters, it's evenly divided. The first three chapters are more doctrinal in nature. Now, don't let the word doctrine throw you. You love doctrine. You've been learning a lot of doctrine in your study of the book of Romans. God's people need doctrine. The truth is, our lives are founded upon the clear teaching of doctrine from the Word of God. The first three chapters are very instructional, very doctrinal. They tell us who we are in Christ. I'm going to tell you, it's a sad day, and I seek to choose my words carefully here. It's a sad day in which so many people are dependent upon medical treatment to help them just get out of bed in the morning and to live their day. Now, listen, I believe in the world of medicine, and they've helped me considerably when I battle cancer or any other number of things that we've all had to go through. I'm grateful for doctors. At one time, I thought I was going to be a medical doctor. But the point is, some people are depending upon mind-numbing, mind-altering chemicals to help them to be able to make it through the day. There are some people who need therapists to just sit and for that therapist to say, well, how does that make you feel? I would like to say to anyone who struggles with emotions, with depression, with who they are. In fact, you know this. Again, I'm trying not to be unkind. We live in a day in which people are changing their gender, thinking, I may not even know who I really am. Maybe that's my problem. I'm really supposed to be something else. What they need is Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. I'm not going to look down my noses at them, because the truth is, Paul wrote to people with all kinds of sinful behaviors, and then he said, and such were some of you. He said, we've all are sinners who are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would say to anyone who's struggling to know who they are and to find some security and some stability in life, go back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Ephesians. And you'll find out what it means to be adopted into the family of God. To be loved by Him, the fact that He's chosen us in Christ, He's given us the truth of the gospel, and that we are His child, He says there in chapter 2. You used to be dead, but He has quickened you, which is an old English word. He says, you couldn't do anything till Jesus came into your life and He made you alive in Christ. But God, with His never-ending mercy, has given you a reason for living. The first three chapters are phenomenal. Now, I'm not saying that the first three chapters, just because they lean toward doctrine, that there's no practical instruction. But it leans more toward the doctrinal teaching. It's foundational. It's as if Paul lays a foundation. And then he comes to what you and I call chapters 4, 5, and 6. And they're more practical in nature. It's like he says, because this is true, because this doctrine is true, therefore, this ought to be in your life. This ought to be fleshed out and flushed out in your life. Now tonight, I didn't give you a chapter, did I? I want you to go to chapter 4 with me. Now, if you're thinking with me, you're probably thinking, oh, good. So you're going to lean more toward the practical. Well, we are going to get real practical here in a minute. When I say minute, that you know what I mean by that. Whatever a minute means. But we're going to get there. But the fact is, there's a whole lot of doctrine still, even in chapters 4, 5, and 6. You see, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul tells us that we are, as you would recall, in chapter 5, he talks about the fact that there are things that we need to... Let me back up to chapter 4. There are things we need to put off and things we need to put on in our life. And those who steal, steal no more, but work. And those who lie, don't lie. Be a person of truth and integrity. And those who have anger, stop being full of anger. And then he goes to chapter 5 and he tells husbands to love their wives. And he tells wives to submit themselves, to put themselves in a position of honoring their husbands by being submissive to them. It doesn't diminish the role of the wife. It's simply saying that the wife is recognizing that God has established the home with leadership, and husband is the head of the home. He is the head of the home, whether he acts like it or not. The Bible says he is the head of the home. And see that you husbands love your wives. And you wives, see that you respect your husband. That's all taught there in chapter 5. Very practical, very practical. Chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to fight against the enemy. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the darkness of the air and so forth. And as you are there in chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 29. And we're going to see something very practical, but we're also going to see some doctrine. He says in verse 29 of chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And, that's a connecting word, so it connects with the previous verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, that is, which is not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Can I tell you, that's a kind way of saying, don't be dumb. Be ye not unwise. Okay, Paul, what do you want us to do? But understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Once again, very practical instruction for the church. Don't get the idea that people in the days of Paul and the church at Ephesus, that these people were somehow or another awkward and different and didn't live like us. They were people just like us. I've said that earlier and I say it again tonight. They were people who had families, marriages, work, and job, and they were employers and they were employees, and they lived their lives and so on and so forth. And they were members of this church. And Paul says, I want to help you with something. I was preaching in Pecatonica, Illinois. Does anybody know where Pecatonica, Illinois is? No. You can't get there from here. You can't get there from anywhere. I don't know how I got there. But I was preaching a meeting in Pecatonica, Illinois. It's up near, somewhat near Rockford, Illinois. Something most unusual took place the week that I was there. Most unusual. There's a river that runs through Pecatonica. It is called, are you ready? Pecatonica River. It runs through that area. It was huge news that week. Authorities found a car buried in the river, deep river, with two bodies in it. And these two bodies had been missing for 48 years. It was the talk of the town. I couldn't walk in any store. I couldn't go any place without people talking about the two men that had been missing almost 50 years. 1976, they went missing. They were two businessmen. They were out making, they were taking care of some business. They were friends and they were co-workers. And they had gone to visit one of the men, one of their mothers. And they had gone to see her, and then they left, and they were on their way to another destination. Nobody knows how. Nobody knows why. But these two men, somehow or another, got deposited in the local river and had not been found. It was the biggest cold case of that area for, again, 48 years. I walk into a town, into a store, and people were talking to everybody else about it. And they were saying things like, you know, I went to school with that guy. And two names were Everett Hawley and Clarence Owens. Yeah, they said, I went to school with him. Yeah, he lived down the street from me. Yeah, his business was thus and so. And then rumors began to spread that maybe it was a mafia hit and who knows what it was. And of course, at a time like that, people come up with all kinds of things. It's an amazing thing. Missing. 48 years. It brought closure to some family members. They interviewed a woman on the news. I saw her, and she was some relative, and she talked about, well, finally we found out exactly where they were. We don't know why, but we found them. It's strange, isn't it, to have a missing person? I don't think anything would be more frightening than for someone to have a child that's missing. You ever walked into a Walmart store? I know that you probably don't shop in those kind of stores, but I do. And you walk into a Walmart store and you see up on the bulletin board those advertisements of maybe things happening in the community. And there'll be a picture up there, or several pieces of paper with pictures of children. And underneath the picture will be a description. Green eyes, black hair. Last seen in Atlanta, Georgia, Chicago, Illinois, Dallas, Texas. Last seen, this is their birth date, so you can figure out exactly how old they were. And last seen wearing a pair of blue jeans, green t-shirt, and a ball cap, and so on and so forth. I've stood there and I've looked at some of those pictures, and I thought it would be great to find some missing child. It's big news, because it's a rare thing when a child is reunited with family. I've been humored by some mothers, and maybe some of you are these kind of mothers who walked in shopping malls back when people went to malls before Amazon. But they would go into shopping malls, and a woman, a mother, has around her wrist some kind of a wrist bracelet of some sort, or some kind of a gripping bracelet of some sort, and connected with that wristlet is a leash, actually. It's a leash, but it has a lot of give to it, so it's like a bungee cord, and it's stretched out, and on the other end of it, it's got another wrist bandage around a child, usually a boy. And that mother has got that kid on her leash, because whenever they go shopping, he just wants to wander around, and he wants to look around. Kind of strange for a 17-year-old to have that. No. No, just a little kid, and he's walking around, and that mother's not wanting to lose that child. And I get it. I understand it. I don't think my mom had to watch every car that passed out in front of our house when I was out playing in the yard. In fact, I'd ride my bike all over town, and young people, you won't believe this. We didn't have a phone, and we had We had smoke signals. But I mean, we didn't have any way to communicate. All I knew to do was to be home for supper. And I never missed supper. But anyway, the truth is, moms had to keep an eye on their kid. I understand that. What could be more frightening than a child that's missing? Hey, aren't we frustrated sometimes when we can't find something like our glasses? Your sunglasses. You say, hey, anybody seen my sunglasses? Yeah, I've seen them. Where are they? On top of your head. You took it off and you put them up there. Oh, yeah, there they are, you know. You can't find your ballpoint pen. You can't find your car keys. Sir, don't punch your wife when I say that. You know, you can't find your car. You can't remember where you parked, you know. That's because you shopped too long. Anyway, have you ever been one of those people walking in a parking lot with one of those key fobs saying, talk to me, car. Where are you? You know, and I hit the wrong button the back end opens up, you know, but you're saying, honk at me. Tell me where you are. What? Because it's frustrating. Sometimes it's frightening for something to be missing. You say, Brother Morris, what are you getting at? The Apostle Paul was trying to encourage the church about something. And it correlates with the idea of someone who is, in many cases, missing. Go back to chapter 4 with me and look at verse 30 and grab your runaway thoughts. It's taken me a while to get there, but look at verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have to explain the word grieve to you. You know what that word means. We all know what it is to grieve. The grief of a loss, to lose a loved one who passes away. Your family grieves over the family pet dying. You've had a funeral out in the backyard to bury your goldfish or something, you know, your family pet. And you know what it is to grieve? Weep sincere tears. I get it. This is a human quality that's being given. Don't miss it. To the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible is using a human metaphor, an illustration to talk about, we do this. We grieve. We break the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. And we treat Him in such a way that He is not being listened to. We ignore Him. And it grieves Him. He's pushed aside. He's not being obeyed. Because the Holy Spirit is that one who has indwelled us upon our salvation. I could take you back to Corinthians and show you where the Bible teaches where we have been indwelt. God, the Spirit of God, moved inside of you when you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And He is there to provide comfort. He is there to provide counsel. He's there to provide correction. He's there to cheer you on. He is there to speak to you and bring conviction. And every time He does, you and I have a choice. I either listen to Him or I ignore Him. And I grieve Him. You say, ah, no, Morris, I don't. I'm not going to ignore the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to grieve Him. I'm not going to stick my fingers in my spiritual ears and say, I'm not listening to you, like a child looks at his older sister and says, you're not my mother, la 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 la. Anyone's got an older sister, you remember doing it. I did. You can't tell me what to do. You say, I would never do that, Morris, to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, isn't it interesting that this is given to a church? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God to the point that it is as if, now make sure you get the wording, He becomes as if He's a missing person. You say, are you saying that we can lose the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not saying that, nor is the Bible saying that. Look at verse 30 again. Notice what it says. I'm laying a foundation. This is the instruction doctrine. We'll get practical. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, keep reading, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't lose the Holy Spirit any more than you can lose your salvation. It is eternal life. You don't come in and out of eternal life. You don't come in and out of salvation. You understand that, I hope? You don't come in and out. The Holy Spirit doesn't go in and out and in and out. No. We are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Now, you're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. But we can grieve Him. You say, well, what does that mean? We're going to get to it. We are being warned to listen to and pay attention to and don't shove aside the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit like you'd see a child in a Walmart. We don't have pictures of the Holy Spirit to put by the doors, any door you might walk out tonight with the question, have you seen the Holy Spirit? But I'm asking you tonight. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, Morris, you're getting spooky on us. No. The Apostle Paul has been so very practical in these chapters, and yet threaded throughout his writings, he is trying to tell the church that in order to live the way he was giving us as commands, the Christian life we're supposed to live, he says, you don't have to do it by yourself. In fact, it's not just hard to live for God. It's impossible to be consistent for God. That's why God lives inside of us. And the Spirit of God is like a referee who warns us when we're about to step out of bounds. In fact, in the letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3 and verse 15, in the corresponding harmonious section of scriptures over there, he said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word rule, the original word, is a word that we get our English word referee. What does a referee do? A referee brings order to a game. A referee blows the whistle when a ball player steps out of bounds. The referee blows the whistle when you've broken a particular rule, depending on the sport that you're playing. We need those referees. The Holy Spirit is our referee. Let me make it practical. A husband looks at his wife and he gets upset with her and he says something to her and he expresses himself with firmness and harshness and so forth. And then he goes back over to the TV and he's over there trying to watch a game of some sort and he can't pay attention. Why? He's got a whistle going off on the inside of him. The referee is saying, Gleiser, you stepped out of bounds. You didn't talk right to your wife. And I have a choice to make, and you have a choice to make at a time like that. What is that? I either listen to the Holy Spirit and go make it right with my wife, or she needs to stay on budget. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Friends, when the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life, Paul's talking about marriage here. It's going to affect your home. It's going to affect the way you raise your kids. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The Holy Spirit is going to affect the way you mentor your kids. It's going to affect the way you minister to the world around you that's lost. When the Holy Spirit is in charge, you're going to have an effective, empowered ministry. Every one of God's people are to have ministry. And your ministry is going to be empowered by the Spirit of God when He's in charge and He's not been grieved. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your mentoring of children. It's going to affect your ministry. It's going to affect your mind. What you think about in the privacy of your own thoughts. You're going to think right. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to warn you. You're going down the wrong trail. Don't go. No. Don't do that. It's going to affect your manner of life. That's why we come to chapter 5. Would you now look at verse 18? He says, do not be under the control of alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. You see it there? But be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a liquid for anyone who's young in this understanding. He's not making a comparative statement saying, like, alcohol is drunk and it's liquid coming into a person's life, and therefore the Holy Spirit is liquid. No. He's making a contrasting statement. He's saying, just like a person who's under the control of alcohol is obvious. If a drunkard stepped in this building tonight, hopefully one of the men in the back would grab him, keep him from disrupting the service. But when a person is drunk, it's obvious. And the Bible is making a contrasting statement saying, and when you are filled with the Spirit, it is obvious. So the question, father, the question, mom, the question, grandparent, the question, deacon, the question, Sunday school teacher, the question, child of God, the question, teenager, the question, young adult, The question is this. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, well, what am I looking for? Fair question. Some people in the world would come around and say, oh, have you seen this guy on TV? Oh, man, he lifted his hands and waved his hands and the crowd fell back. Oh, he's filled with the Spirit. Yeah, it's a spirit, all right, but it's not holy. That's not Bible talk, teaching. No, no. May I simply say to you, getting some kind of a zap from heaven above is not Spirit-controlled living. Be filled with the Spirit, he says in verse 18. You say, oh, I know what it is, Morris. It means when we get more of God, be filled with the Spirit, I'm going to get more of God. Now, you come up close to the Bible and you hear me tonight. When you got saved, you got all of God. You don't get more and more and more of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means He gets more of you. He gets the driver's seat of your heart and life and the decisions and the lifestyle that you choose to live. He's in charge. He's calling the shots. Years ago, in the 1800s, there were a group of men, pastors, that were getting together to have an evangelist outreach in the city of Chicago, Illinois. They wanted to bring all their churches together for a citywide revival evangelistic outreach. And they were putting it all together and getting everything organized. And then they said, hey, we've got to get a preacher for this meeting. And who are we going to get? And one man spoke up immediately. He said, well, there's only one man. That's D.L. Moody. He's the one that we need to get. And another man said, D.L. Moody. Moody. All you guys are always talking. You guys act like D.L. Moody's got a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And somebody said, no. But the Holy Spirit's got a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Would anybody ever say about you, you impacted my life? Not because of your great charisma, not because of your educational background, not because of your looks, not because of your family heritage, not because of the money that you've made, but because God's anointing hand is upon your life. You say, Brother Morris, I'm not a preacher. We're not talking. Not everybody in that church was a preacher. You say, I'm not a teacher. Not everybody was a teacher. You say, I'm a businessman. Yeah, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You say, I'm a housewife. Yeah, filled with the Spirit. You say, I'm retired. Sure, be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, Morris, how do I know? And again, that's a fair question. Now, it's taken me a little while to get there, but would you look at chapter 5 and verse 18 once again? Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Take a look at it. Do you have a period at the end of verse 18? No. No. If you're not real sure what that is, it's not a period. Why? Because the sentence is not over. You say, what do you mean? The sentence flows right into verse 19. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what you're looking for. You want some practical stuff? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, by the way, let me tell you, when it says speaking to yourselves, it's not talking about what we all probably are prone to do, and that's talking to ourselves. Do you talk to yourself? Man, someone said talking to yourself is a sign of old age. Well, then I've been old since I was 4 years old. I mean, I've been talking to myself for years. Sometimes I'm my best audience. But the truth is, he's not talking about speaking to yourself. When he says speaking to yourselves, he's talking about speaking to one another. He's talking to the church. Speaking to one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what does that mean? I'm supposed to go up to pastor and say, hello, pastor, amazing grace, huh? How sweet the sound, huh? And he comes back with, yeah, blessed assurance, Jesus. No, that's not what it means. No. What does it mean? Speaking to one another in psalms, I'll tell you what it means. Number one, what happens when the Spirit of God's in control? Are you catching this? It means this. You have a new song. Your life is a song. You're a joy to those who come in contact with you. That's exactly what it means. He's talking, you say, but wait a minute, Morris, isn't there talking about music? Yeah. Some people have the wrong song, but that's not my sermon right now. That's definitely taught in that verse. Some people have the wrong kind of music in their life. That's another sermon for another night, another day, another time. I'm not going to go there. It's talking about, first of all, when the Spirit of God's in control, you are a delight to be around. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your home? You ever heard of someone when they walk into the room, they light up the room? Some people light up the room when they leave the room. You know what I'm saying? They're like the old character on a Winnie the Pooh book. Eeyore. Oh, bother. Thank you for noticing me. The first church in the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem, was known for a number of things. Listen, they were known for great power. Were they not? They had just incredible power. They were known for great wisdom. In fact, people were saying, aren't these just a bunch of hicks and hillbillies? They're Galileans. Where'd they get this intelligence? They were known for great wisdom. They were known for their great power. And they were known for their great joy. You couldn't take away their joy. Joy is an inside job, regardless of what was happening around them. You throw them in jail, they said, hot dog, now I get a chance to witness to these people who work for Caesar. Let me get the gospel. They said, we're going to kill you. Hey, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You just couldn't take away their joy. They counted it, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were people of great joy. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved, and after he got baptized, Stephen was taken away, and the Bible says, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way, rejoicing. What kind of home do your kids grow up in? What kind of home are your grandkids exposed to when they get around you? What kind of atmosphere do you give off? You say, Morris, we live in serious days. Yeah, I know. Have you seen the rising cost of lettuce? What are we going to do? Quit eating it. I don't know. You're going to revolve your world around things like that? God's people have a life that is a song. Some people are easily depressed with life. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13? He talked about the man who went out into the field and he found a treasure in the field and he went back and he sold everything that he had in order to buy that field. Why? Because Jesus is a joyful treasure. Why don't we act like it? Because we have so often been directed. We allow the world around us to dictate our personality. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? When He's in charge, your life will be a joy. Husbands and wives ought to grow in their enjoyment of each other as the years go by. Our lives ought to be reflective of the Spirit of God wherever we go. People go to, when they go to work and they're around people who are lost, they ought to turn their head and say, what's in Joe's life? Man, what is he? He acts like he's got the joy of life in him. What is the deal? And doors will open up for witness. But when your problems are bigger than your God in your mind, you're going to carry it in the countenance that you walk with. And your life will show that you don't have the joy of the Lord. Some people have no song. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Preacher, I've been gone to this church since 1904. Good, I'm glad. Good, you know, make up whatever date you want to. But is the Holy Spirit calling the shots in your life wherever you go? What happens? You get a new song, but it doesn't stop. Look at the end of verse 19. He says at the end of verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice, there's still no period. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Still no period. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I don't have time to give you all this, but tonight, would you note number two? Not only do we get a new song, friends, we get a new speech. We get a new way of speaking. He says there in verse 20, giving thanks. You say, okay, yeah, Morris, I got it. I need to be more grateful. Well, sure, we all do. You say, okay, are we about finished? No, no, hang on. There's more here. Would you go back to what he said in chapter 4 and verse 30 when he said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? Would you look at his next door neighbor, verse 29? What did he say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let me tell you what the language, when it was originally written, here's the way the words were expressed. Ready? Every word rotten out of your mouth, not let come. That's what Paul wrote to those people. Every word rotten out of your mouth, not let come. The word rotten there is a word that means foul, obscene, inappropriate. Don't let it come out of your mouth. I had to go get a root canal, the first one I've ever had done. I don't remember how many years ago now, about 4 or 5 years ago. Man, I didn't enjoy that. And I you're propped up in this dentist chair and they stuck this contraption in my mouth. Oh, I was wide open and they had some kind of contraption to push my tongue off to the side. If you've ever been in those situations, you know what I'm saying? I guess. And then they ask you questions. You can't talk. You know, what do you do for a living? I don't know. You know, they can't understand you. But somewhere along the way, the dentist was, going inside there to my mouth and working on that thing. And at some point, he stepped back and he said, would you please keep your tongue out of the way? Now, he's got this contraction. My tongue was pulled up. He said, your tongue keeps trying to come over to give me help, to give me assistance. And he said, I can't function with that tongue of yours. It's coming over. And then he made this statement. He said, you have a very active tongue. I said, I'm sorry. But I got to thinking about it. We all do. And when the Holy Spirit's in control, I'm going to talk differently. I'm going to speak differently. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is as practical as it comes. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Let Him control the way you talk. Can I dive down into it and put our focus a little deeper? Let's get a little microscopic here. What's He telling us? When the Holy Spirit's really in charge, you know what's going to happen? Number one, there'll be no negativity. You say, nego, what did he? Didn't you already cover that? No negativity. What did he say back in chapter 5 and verse 20? Giving thanks. Be filled with the Spirit. What's going to happen? You'll be a grateful person. What's the opposite of being grateful? It's being ungrateful. What does that mean? Here we go. Let me put it on the shelf so we can all get it. When the Holy Spirit's in control, there's no negativity. There'll be no, ready, griping. We'll be grateful. No complaining. We here in our first world culture think that we've got it really tough. You know, when the waitress doesn't come over and fill up your water or iced tea glass when it runs a little low. Where is that waitress? You know, she thinks I'm going to give her a tip. Ooh, you really got it bad, don't you? When someone cuts you off in traffic. Hey, man, what is the deal with this guy? Sure is hot outside. Man, so hot and muggy. Yeah, man. Then later on, boy, sure is cold outside. Yeah, man, this, I can't hardly. You come inside of a church building. Uh-oh. We're going to talk about church? Yeah, we're going to talk about church. Pastor, you just keep it so cold in there. I about freeze to death, you know? Nobody has said that to me. And nobody has asked me to bring that up. For everyone that would say that, we're going to have a church split. For everyone that would say that, somebody else would come along and say, sure is hot in that auditorium. I tell you what, that's blazing hot in there, man. Moving right along. Sorry. Please, please come back tomorrow night. I was in a church one time and I just said in passing, I'd never said it before. People get to complaining in church. They moved our Sunday school class. They moved us from this room down to two doors down, and I don't appreciate that. And boy, it was like, there was a gasp in the room, sort of what we just went through here. And I said, I think I just treat a squirrel. What in the world just happened? And somebody said, we just moved the senior citizen ladies down the hall, and they're not real happy about it. And so I said, okay, let me move along. And pastor said, stay on that subject for a while, will you? In all candor tonight, are you a complainer? Well, we've had fun here, but are you a griper? I can't find a verse in the Scriptures that gives permission for you and me to be a, here's the word, murmurer. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Well, idolatry, adultery, unbelief, and murmuring. Moses, we're out of water. Come on, man. And while you're at it, we're sick of this manna. It's manna in the morning. It's manna in the evening. It's manna at supper time. I mean, we're sick and tired of manna, manna, manna. Can we get something else? And God said, all right, Moses, I've had it. And Moses said, wait a minute, Lord, please. I know you've been good to us, but don't wipe us out as a nation. We complain. Judas Iscariot walked into a room and he went, what is that? Mary just broke open a precious box of very precious ointment and poured it over the Lord's feet. And she says it's preparing him for his burial. And what did Judas say? Judas started griping. Why was this great waste made? We could have sold it and given the money to the poor. John, when he recorded that, said Judas only cared for himself. And that's why we gripe. I used to work with teenagers. I love teenagers. I saw it at every camp this summer. You can have some great activity. Everybody's out there running around chasing a big ball, grabbing inner tubes and having a great time, just loving and laughing and sweating and having a good time. But there'd always be a couple of kids off to the side saying, I'm not going to play this game. Well, why not? It's a dumb game. I got a boo-boo on my knee and I'm just not going to play. Dumb. I said, well, look at that. Look at those 500 kids out there playing that dumb game. Yeah, well, they're dumb too. That's all I can say. I'd take a busload of kids back in my day. I'd take them up to a McDonald's at the end of a bowling activity of some sort. I don't know. And some kid on the bus would say, I hate McDonald's. Well, what do you like? I like Burger King. Oh. Like there's a world of difference between those two worlds, McDonald's and Burger King. Next month, I'd pull up to Burger King because I remembered that girl. and she'd say, I hate Burger King. I thought you liked it. That was last month. I don't like it anymore. Now, wait a minute. Where'd those kids learn to gripe? Yikes. They learned from the experts. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? We complain about any number of things. We think it's a part of the Declaration, the preamble of the Constitution. We the people have the right to life, liberty, and happiness, the pursuit of happiness, and to gripe. When the Spirit of God's in control, there's a thankful, grateful spirit. I'm not a marriage counselor, but I got a feeling that most marriages would be a lot sweeter if husbands would express their appreciation to their wife. If a wife would say to her husband, you are absolutely the cream of the crop. I can't believe I got to marry you. I'm so grateful for you. What would that do? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? There's no negativity. Let me put it in gear. Number two, there's no vulgarity. He said back in chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Again, the word corrupt is the word rotten or vile or obscene. He repeats the idea down in chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which is not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. There's no vulgarity. Now, do I even need to preach this here tonight? I don't know that anybody's got a problem with four-letter words and taking the Lord's name in vain, but I'm just going to tell you, I got to be honest with the text because it's here. Someone may say, Morris, you got to understand, I grew up around it. My parents, they cussed all the time. And so when things don't go right for me, it just kind of comes out of my mouth. I work with a bunch of foul-mouthed people and they say those kind of words and sometimes it just comes out of my mouth. I can't help it. Bingo. I get it. You can't help it. That's why you have the Holy Spirit to remind you as He blows the whistle, don't say those words. Don't go there. Words that are rotten, they help no one. They do nothing but ruin your testimony. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? There's no negativity. There's no vulgarity. Thirdly, there's no hostility. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and, here we go, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay. The word wrath is the explosive outburst, like a volcano. The word anger. What's the difference between wrath and anger? Anger is the word that means a slow burn, a seething, when a person just clams up. I'm just not going to say anything. But they're obviously full of wrath and anger. They're going to explode later like a volcano, but right now they're just full of that slow, burning, seething, hot anger. Then he uses the word clamor. What's that? It means to yell, to lift your voice up in anger, yelling. The word evil speaking means slanderer, to cut somebody down, gossiping about other people. Let it all be put away from you with all malice. What does malice mean? It means that you want to hurt somebody with the words that come out of your mouth. Strangers and those you know well, acquaintances and those that you're close to. We may not commit homicide, but we often commit verbicide. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Are you an angry person? The things come out of your mouth and later on you go, oh, boy, did I say that? I can't believe I said that. Charles Spurgeon used to say when a person gets angry and loses their temper, it's like momentary insanity. Because when they finally calm down, they say, I can't believe I said that. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Grieving the Spirit of God. Because He warns you. You have no reason to lose your temper. Look, man, you drive down in highways and you ride on planes like I do. People are going to irritate you. Planes are going to be late. People cut you off in traffic. People honk at you. And the other day I was trying to get out into traffic and another guy was trying to turn, but he couldn't turn until I got out of the way. But I couldn't see around his big truck. And so I was inching forward. I didn't want to get hit. I kept trying to look around him. And finally he just laid on his horn and he waved at me like, go on! I wanted to put it in park. I wanted to crawl out of the car and go. Really? Is that all you can do? I just want to say, come on, man. And finally I realized, come on, Morris. That's what the world is going to be like. Don't be angry. That was the Holy Spirit talking to me. I'm not up here telling you that I don't battle anger, wrath, yelling, any number of other emotions. There's no hostility when the Holy Spirit's in control. Have you seen the Spirit of God? He changes the way we speak. It causes us to talk differently. There's no negativity, no griping. There's no vulgarity, no cursing. There's no hostility, no losing your temper. By the way, young people, how do you talk to your parents? And you say, well, sometimes, you know, my parents really get, they just get the best of me and I just can't help it. Yeah, I know you can't. That's why you have the Spirit of God. If you're a believer and you talk to them with respect, you say, but they don't deserve respect. Isn't it interesting that you want to be given respect, and you don't often deserve respect either, but you want to be treated as such. And when God, the Holy Spirit, is in control, you'll be respectful. Honor your parents that it may be well with you. How do I do it? Walk in the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? You live every day of your life saying, God, I can't. I get weak. I'm weak in these areas. But you can help me. There's no hostility. There's one more thing. There's no negativity, no griping. No vulgarity, no cursing. There's no hostility, no losing your temper. Would you go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 31? I skipped over a word on purpose. It says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Finally, friend, there's no animosity when God, the Spirit of God, is in control. I'm your friend tonight, but I want to tell you, as a child of God, I'm going to tell you what will split a church faster than immorality and false teaching. It's happened far too often. Bitterness. It's destroyed more marriages. It's destroyed more churches. Such a sweet spirit here at Crooked Creek. But it'll only be that way if God's people will walk in the Spirit, because human beings will let you down. People will make decisions and people will say things that are offensive, and if you're not careful, it'll just seethe on the inside of you. And you won't blow up, you won't clam up, but you'll store up the heat. And sometimes the very mention of somebody's name, maybe somebody from your past, they mistreated you. They mistreated some family member. They mistreated your church. The very mention of their name. Smoke as symbolically coming out the ears and the nose. You say, but Morris, you don't know what they did to me. Of course I don't. I don't know. But I know what it's doing to you if you stay bitter. But you say, am I just supposed to overlook it? I tell you what you're supposed to do. Leave them with the Lord. The Word of God says, God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'm not minimizing some abuse. I'm not minimizing some mistreatment. I'm not minimizing and making trivial something that was done to you or to, more importantly, someone that you deeply love. No. I'm not trivializing that. I'm just simply saying that if you're going to walk around with the baggage of bitterness, it's going to destroy the presence of the Lord in your life. There's not a person in this room who's not been verbally or literally in some way hurt by somebody else. Not a one of us. We've all been hurt. There's not a person in this room who won't be hurt again. The Bible says, and the writer of Hebrews said, you better look diligently lest any root of bitterness will spring up and trouble you, and thereby many others will be defiled. Have you seen the Spirit of God? I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see a person who's not bitter when the Holy Spirit's in control. I was preaching in the Midwest years ago. I was introduced to a young lady, 21 years of age, at the end of a service. Very, very long story. I will abbreviate it greatly. She was unsaved. She didn't know the Lord. I tried to sit down and talk to her. Her name was not Patricia, but I'm going to call her Patricia. I tried to introduce her to the way to Jesus Christ, and she growled at me and with a gravel voice and said, I don't even believe there is a God. So I tried to befriend her. I tried to be kind and say some things to her. And I found out some things about her life. When she was a little girl, and I'll be careful because I know we do have some youngsters in the room here tonight. When she was a little girl, her dad had been physically abusive of her and of Patricia's mom. And when she was a seven-year-old girl, Patricia's mom kicked her dad, her husband, out of the house. And Patricia said, and I was glad. And then she said what no child ought to ever say. She expressed her hatred for her dad. I'll leave it at that. Here I was trying to say, did you know that God the Father loves you? She had nothing to connect with it because as soon as her dad got kicked out of her home, she said, my mom took me to my room and took everything that I owned and put it in one suitcase, walked me to the front door and said, and you get out of here too. I said, whoa, time out. How old were you? 7. Now, a mom could not get by with that today, I don't believe. But this was several years ago, and somehow or another, Patricia didn't report her mom. I said, Patricia, where did you go? She said, I went to my grandmother's house. She lives in this town, too. I said, oh, good. So you had a grandmother to go to? Oh, she says, you think that's good? I said, well, I did. What happened there? She said, my grandmother looked at me and said, what do you want? I don't want you around here. I told her how that mom had kicked me out of the house. I had no place to go. I needed to stay with her. And my grandmother said, you can only stay one night. I don't want you around here. I can't understand a family like this, especially a grandmother. I said, Patricia, where did you go after that one night? She said, mister, I don't have any other place to go. I have stayed with my grandmother all these years. I asked her how old she was. She said, I'm 21. 21 years of hate all around her, externally and internally. When she got through explaining her life, I started quoting the scripture. I didn't even read it. I mean, I didn't open up my Bible. I just started quoting the scripture. I told her how much God loved her. I took her to John 3:16. I took her to 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13. I took her to Romans 10:9. I took her to Romans 3:23. I just took her all through the scriptures and talked to her about how much God loved her. And I saw the power of the sword, God's word, penetrate her bitter heart. And that girl with a gravel voice looked at me and she said, do you think he even loves me? And I was in my heart thinking, a few moments ago you said you don't even believe that he's real. You're just proving that you do believe that there's a God. And I looked at her and I said, Patricia, he loves you with a never dying love. Long story short, Patricia bowed her head and heart and called on Jesus to be her Savior that night. It was a glorious conversion. I took her over to the assistant pastor and I said, tell him what you just did. And she told him and we rejoiced. We said, we'll see you again tomorrow night for the meeting. The next night she was outside walking around with a Bible. She didn't have one the night before. She had her Bible. We had encouraged her to read her Bible the night before. We'd given her some direction of where to read. Well, anyway, she was standing around outside with her Bible and it was open in her hands. I walked up behind her and I said, Patricia. She goes, oh, hi. I said, man, it's good to see you. I said, you got a Bible? Yeah. I said, hey, that's great. Did you work today? She said, no, I didn't have to work today. I said, okay, what did you do? And she said, well, I read what you and the assistant pastor told me to read. And she said, I had to read more. I wanted to read more. She said, I found this book in the Bible. It's called James. She said, have you ever read it? I said, yeah, I've read it. Sure have. She said, it's really good. I said, it is. She said, I went downtown today. I went into a place of business. She said, I've never been there before. She didn't even tell me what kind of business it was. But she said, I never went in there before, but I went in there today. I said, really? What for? She said, I had to see somebody. She said, I walked up to the counter and I looked around. She said, then I looked in the back storeroom and I saw who I needed to see. So she said, I went around the counter. I went back in the back storeroom. And I walked up to a man who was stunned to see me. And I put my arms around him. And I said, I love you, Daddy. I forgive you for everything. Will you forgive me for what I've said about you? She said, tomorrow I'm going to go see my mom and tell her the same. Friends, I didn't tell her to do that. I didn't even think about it. I just wanted to get the gospel to her. You know what I saw? You say, yeah, you saw a girl that was changed. Yeah. You say, you saw a girl that got saved. Yes, sir. You know what I saw? I saw the Holy Spirit. Her willingness to just go tell a father and a mother, I forgive you. Without them even asking for it. No, I don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible gives you one. You get a new song. You're a joy to be around. You get a new speech. No negativity. No griping. No vulgarity. No hostility. How often do you lose your temper? And there's no animosity. Maybe there's somebody tonight you need to present to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to forgive and let it go. Our homes ought to be spirit controlled. The church need to be comprised of people who are spirit controlled. And our ministry across the world needs to be spirit filled. Thank you for your patience. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Lord, we've had time in the study of the book of Ephesians tonight, teaching that you gave to the church at Ephesus that each one of us need to be reminded of. Lord, we want effective marriages. We want effective ministries. We want effective minds and powerful manner. And you are there with us to guide us in our day-to-day life. Help us, dear Lord, to not play church. Help us to be spirit-filled. And may we recognize what it is you're talking to us about tonight. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed. Let's all stand.